Team for leading us. My name's Keith. If we haven't met before, or maybe you're a visitor here, we're delighted that you're here, particularly on this Sunday, because this is a special Sunday, as Brendan says, as we continue to step into the things that God has for us as his people. And I'm just really happy to know that Brendan works for Starbucks cards. I mean, we can change the contract. We can, we can do lots there. But Brendan, I love you. You're doing a great job here. Brendan's our youth pastor. If you didn't catch that, he does a whole bunch of stuff around here, like our graphics and lots of things to build community. And so you can encourage him today if you get a chance. And if you have youth, make sure that you connect with Brendan. He'd love to connect with you. And if you're a youth, he'd love to kick you in the butt as well. So. Hey, let me read for you the opening words to Mark Buchanan's book, Your Church is Too Safe. Mark was my pastor when I was growing up as a teenager. Mark has authored 7 books, well-known books, actually, and they're all excellent. Let me read for you the first lines of his book, Your Church is Too Safe. Did I mention that Mark's coming here? He'll be here August 1st and 2nd for an Empower seminar that we're doing called Joining God's Mission. You'll want to sign up for that online. You can get your tickets. He writes, I'm bored. As are many people in church, bored and also apathetic, passive, testy, lonely, disheartened. We're wary and weary and cranky and sad. It's a long list. There's an enormous gap between the life Jesus offered and the life we're living. We feel it. We see it. We sense that whatever else Jesus came preaching, this cannot be what he had in mind. A room full of people nodding to old platitudes, nodding off to old lullabies, perking up to Jonah-like rants, jumping up to split hairs or break company at the smallest provocation. He can't have dreamed a church gorging itself on feeling good and allergic to self-denial. He can't have hoped for a church that was more concerned with itself than with the world it inhabits. When Jesus announced that the kingdom was at hand, this can't be what he meant. Get your attention? Gets mine every time I read it. Sometimes the church loses focus. Sometimes we lose our focus. Dave Hearn, the president of our family of churches, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, he speaks about this from time to time. He says that when the church is all that God intends it to be, we are a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement of the Holy Spirit of God. That we are, when we are the church, in every sense of the word, when the church is what God intended it to be, we are a movement of the Holy Spirit who draws us into the transforming love and power of Jesus. And it's those transformed lives that boldly and courageously join God in his mission for the world. Friends, the church is most the church when we spend every moment in the presence of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. But the danger, he says, the danger is that the longer we are at a church, the more we can lose our power, the more we can lose our passion to be a great movement for God. And sometimes what happens is all of this energy, all of this passion that moves through us and out into the city, out into the world, sometimes it can turn inward. That the energy and the passion, it turns inward and we focus on building great programs. Programs for our people, programs in our building. And what Dave says is that if we stay in ministry mode for too long, we run the risk of moving into museum mode. And museum mode is when we talk about the days when we were a great movement of the Spirit's power. And there's still stories, there are still testimonies, there are still things we speak about. They're only 10 and 20 and 30 years old. What's missing is a current reality of the palpable presence of the living Jesus among us. And if we stay in museum mode for too long, we're at risk of becoming a monument. A monument to what was formerly a great movement of the Holy Spirit. From a movement to ministries, to a museum, to a monument. Sometimes, the church loses its focus. People of MCA Church, let us agree here together today that we will not lose our focus. Let us agree here together today that we will not become a museum, that we will not become a monument, but we will settle for nothing less than a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he fills us with his holy fire so that we might be the church in every sense of the word. Let us agree to be the church in every sense of the word, centered on Jesus, filled with his Spirit, and carrying the life, the love, and the message of Jesus to our world. This is our focus. As a church, as Mission Creek Alliance Church, maybe you're new here, we boiled this focus down into three words that we can actually live out. The words are encounter, empower, engage. That whenever we gather as God's people, whether it be here on a Sunday or throughout the week as we gather together, we believe that this is an environment and an opportunity to encounter the living Jesus. Because where two or three are gathered, there he also is. And as we gather in his name, we want to be people who open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, so that we might be the empowered people filled with the Spirit of God, so that we might live the life of heaven here on earth. Because that's what Jesus promises. He promises to send his Spirit so that we might live the restored life of heaven here today. And even though we do it imperfectly, we fumble our way through, this is what God gives us, his Spirit, to be the empowered people of God. We want to focus on that. We build our ministry things around that. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we want to be people who engage the people in needs of our city and the world beyond. It's our focus. Let us agree that we will not lose focus, that we will be the church in every sense of the word. I've chosen a text for us this morning that's perhaps familiar to many of you and maybe to others not so much. I've chosen the text of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, because I believe it has something to tell us about what it means to be the church in every sense of the word. So let me invite you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm actually not sure what number it is in the Bible in front of you, but it's really close to the end, and so you can find it there if you need to flip through that. And so this comes from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so desperate for you. And we go through lots of our life, Jesus, not feeling that or not knowing it in our conscious mind, but somewhere under the surface, we know we live with a desperation for more, to know you more, to step into the things that you speak about in your word, the things that we know are true and right. And you've given us access to all of this. You've given us access to the Creator of life, our Heavenly Father, and your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd fill us with your Spirit afresh, that you would make us the church in every sense of the word. So come and do a work in us, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, first, let me give you a little bit of context here. Here, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is writing to a church in Ephesus. And the church was primarily made up of Jewish followers of Jesus. This is how the church began. A number of people within the community of Judaism began to follow Jesus, and that was what the church was made up of. And as so, they were like a family. They had a long history together. But what happened as time went on with this church is there was an explosion of the gospel in the Gentile world. That there were many people who were not from Jewish background that were beginning to follow Jesus. And these two groups formerly had been opposed to one another. There was like this great big wall of hostility between them. It actually says that earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But now that Jesus came and people were beginning to put their faith in him, the society was completely unraveling. Well, not unraveling in a bad way, but some of the societal norms were coming down, and these two groups were coming together. And so that's why Paul writes, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but now you are fellow citizens with one another, God's people, and you are members of his household." That's what happens when the gospel takes root. It's what happens when Jesus takes hold of a community. Things that seemingly don't go together, they begin to go together in a beautiful way. People, relationships. And it's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's what he does. It's the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so Paul here is writing to the church. He's writing to the church. And he uses a particular metaphor to describe what the church is. And the metaphor that he uses is the metaphor of a building. But before I go any further, let me make something clear, something that most of you probably already know intuitively already. The church is not a building. The church is a people. The church is people who have gathered around Jesus. But Paul uses the metaphor of a building to speak about the church, and there's something for us this morning in this metaphor. I want to draw our attention to two things about this metaphor of a building. First, the bricks, and second, the kind of building that it becomes. First, the bricks. Paul here, he makes reference to one brick in particular. He calls it the chief cornerstone. This is the brick upon which the entire building is built. Without this brick, if it were removed, the entire building would come crumbling down. And it comes as no surprise that the chief cornerstone is none other than Jesus. There is no church without Jesus. There is no sustaining life without Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we are saved other than Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no church without Jesus. And now there are some, and maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing me say this and you're like, you know what, that sounds exclusive, doesn't it? Just sounds exclusive. How can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? And often with my non-Christian friends, and I'm sure the same is true of you, that this is an objection that they have. You're just so arrogant in being so exclusive. But here's what we need to understand. Is that the gospel invitation that Jesus comes to pull people into is not an exclusive message. Rather, it is the most radically inclusive message that you could ever hear. Because the gospel invitation says, everyone who is formerly an outsider to God, you're welcomed in. Everyone. You're welcomed in. And when the gospel takes root, when people begin to say yes to this Jesus, what we see happening is two formerly separated groups, they come together, the dividing wall is obliterated. And what results is a community of multi-ethnic, multi-ideaed, multi-everything that come together around Jesus. It's not exclusive. It's beautiful. It's right. It's true. And it makes sense, too. It makes sense to me, logically, and maybe you can track my train of thought here. It makes sense to me that Jesus is the only way to heaven because it makes sense of the cosmic story that every single person lives out of. You see, our story that we all live out of is that there is a God, and that he created human beings, and he created them for goodness and for beauty, and he created them to reflect his goodness and beauty. But somewhere along the way, we said no to his goodness. We turned our back on his life. And in doing so, we've destined ourselves toward darkness and towards death. And the reason that is because, well, it makes sense. If we turn our back on the giver of life, well, there's no life apart from the one who gives it. But God is not content to leave his creation in darkness and destined to death. An eternal separation from him. He's not content with that. So he sends a piece of himself. He sends Jesus, the Son of God, as a light into the dark world in order to take the darkness of ourselves and our world upon himself on the cross. And there, dismantling it and conquering the grave so that we might be restored to the fullness of life and restored to the giver of life. It makes sense to me that Jesus is the only way to be restored to God, because he's the only one with power and authority to rescue us from the cosmic story that we all live within. There is no church without Jesus. And maybe for some of you here this morning, you came and you just felt that there's been something missing in your life. And as I speak these words in the story, you're thinking, you know what? That makes sense. Or maybe you're thinking, that makes no sense to me. But there's something stirring in my heart. I want to invite you to come to Jesus, because it's in him you will find answers to your question. You might not have found all the answers that you're looking for in this moment, but you will find a piece of what life is meant to be. And so receive Jesus this morning. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. Begin the journey. Take a step. There is no church without Jesus. But we're told that there are other bricks within this building, right? There's more bricks. Verse 22, Paul writes, "In him, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You too. You, the people of God, are being built together with these bricks to build something beautiful for the glory of God. I love the imagery that Paul gives us here. The imagery is of Jesus being this grand architect. And he's taking these building blocks that are our lives, and he's beginning to layer them upon each other so that we're built into something beautiful that resembles and reflects the glory of God in our world. And this is precisely what the Apostle Peter says. He uses the same language in 1 Peter. In fact, he calls you, your lives, me, my life, a living stone. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on the screen. Verses 4 and 5. Peter writes, "As you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, who was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You're being built into a house. Now, when we talk about what is the church, the church is the people of God who are centered around the person of Jesus. And as we are, as we follow Jesus, we're being built into something beautiful that reflects the glory of God. And now I run into lots of people, and maybe you're here quite honestly this morning, and you feel some of these things in your own heart from time to time, or maybe you're really right there. But you say, you know what, I'm down with the Jesus thing. I'm okay with talking about following Jesus, but I just don't do church. I mean, we hear this. We hear people say this, and I get it. I totally get it. I understand. And for some people, it's, you know, I'm okay to kind of come to a service like this once in a while, but, you know, the whole church thing, I'd rather not. I got a phone call from a man last week, and he was in crisis and turmoil in his heart. And so my heart went out to him. I kind of reached out to him, pulled him in, and spent some time with him. But he was saying, you know what, I don't want to get too close because I'm taking a break from church. And I get it. We say things like that. I'm okay with the Jesus piece, but I just don't do church. I'm taking a break from church. We usually say that because we've been burned. Because let's be honest, sometimes people within the church, including myself, we miss the point sometimes. Sometimes we say that because we've been part of a community that has lost focus. But here's the thing. If this represents your heart, you say, you know, I'm down with the Jesus thing, but I'm not so sure about the church thing. I want to challenge you. I want to kindly challenge you. That to say that we follow Jesus, but we don't want to be part of the church, it actually doesn't make theological sense. It doesn't make theological sense. Because what the scriptures teach us is that as we follow Jesus, Jesus is going to build us with the building blocks of our lives into a spiritual family. He's going to build us into some metaphorical building that will exist for the glory of God. And it doesn't make sense to think that we can follow Jesus and not be part of the building project that the grand architect is on about. This is a challenge, isn't it? Because let's face it, being the church together is one of the hardest things that we'll ever be part of. Well, maybe that's true, maybe that's not. But I think you know what I'm talking about. But let me say this, that when two people come together who have formerly been separated, when two people come together who have history and issues, and they live in peace and unity because they're one in Christ, that shows the glory of God to the world. That shows the power of God to the world. Isn't that what our world needs? I mean, we all talk about peace, having peace in our world, but when does it happen? What happens in the church? It happens when we center ourselves on Jesus, when we're filled by the Spirit to actually walk the journey. You are the living stones who are being built into something beautiful for the glory of God. The next thing that I want to draw our attention to when it comes to the metaphor that Paul uses is the type of building that's being built. Verse 21. In Jesus, we're told, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. This language is lost on us as 21st century North American people, but for a first century Jewish person, or even a Gentile person for that matter, to be called the holy temple would be outrageous. Because the temple was the temple in Jerusalem, and that was the place where people believed that heaven actually met earth. It was in the temple where God's Shekinah glory, his personal presence, actually resided. This was a place of God's holiness and character. It was a place of his power. And the way that the temple was constructed is there's a variety of walls and courtyards that you could walk through. And so depending on your status as a so-called holy person, you could get further and further into the temple, closer and closer to that center of God's presence on earth. And so if you're of a certain status, you could walk through the outer gates into the court of the Gentiles. Everyone could gather and worship here. But if you're of another status, you could walk through the next set of walls and you would come into the court of Israel. If you were another status, you could walk through the next set of doors into the court of the priests. And then if you were of another status, you could walk through another wall that would take you into the holy place. This is where the priest would prepare the offerings to a holy God. And then there was one more wall to pass. But it wasn't a wall. It was a curtain. A great big curtain, about a foot thick, about 30 feet wide. It was huge. And if you were to pass through this curtain into the next courtyard, you'd go into the Holy of Holies. The place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place that was believed to be the place where the very personal presence of a holy God dwelt on earth. This was such a holy place that once a year, only once a year, one priest would be allowed through the curtain into that holiest of places in order to present a sacrifice to God. It was on the Day of Atonement. And what they would do is they would tie a rope around the poor priest's waist just in case he was overcome by the holiness of God. If he dropped dead, they'd at least have the rope to pull him out with. Ooh, sounds like a horrible job. They weren't signing up for that job, actually. There was a rotation and you had to do your turn. Incidentally, it's the curtain that was torn when Jesus was given up on the cross. It was the curtain that separated a holy God from an unholy people that was ratified when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, reconciling us to God. And here comes Paul, and he looks the people in the eye and he says, you know that holy temple? You're being built to be the holy temple of God. The place in which the power of God resides, heaven on earth. Does that change the way you think about what we do this morning? Does it change the way you think about who you are the other 6 days of the week? Gordon Fee, he's a New Testament scholar. He says this about the church. This is how he describes the church. He says, God is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. That God is forming a people in which he will live. His very presence will live among the people of God, and it's in their life together that they are to reproduce the character and life of God. And so when the outside world looks into the church, they can say, I can see God. I can see his love. I can see what his forgiveness looks like. I can see his priorities. I can see his power. I can see his holiness. Oh, the church in every sense of the word. Let me say it a different way. That the church is the community of God's people that carry the presence of God into the world. The church is the community of God's people who carry the presence of God into this world. This is what Paul is saying. This is what it means to be the church in every sense of the word. I was having dinner last night with a friend, and he has a son whose name is Danny. And Danny is a few years older than I am. He's got his kids are about 8 to 10 years older than my kids are. And Danny is he's part of the church. He centered his life on Jesus. He's part of the church. And Danny has a daughter. And when his daughter was born, she was born with a genetic deletion. Which means that as she grew up, as she developed, there were some significant physical deformities that she grew up with. And one of them was a heart that didn't work. And this girl has had a pacemaker from the age of 5. She's had multiple heart surgeries over and over again. Needless to say, this family has spent so much time in the hospital for long periods of stay, of time. So much so that they know the staff by name. And I heard the story about when Danny just recently was at the hospital and he went in. They were there for an extended amount of time. And the lead nurse came over to him and said, you know what? Whenever you're here, whenever your family comes, something changes around here. Whenever you come, we as nurses, we don't fight anymore. There's just something about it. That there's a peace that comes. There's a joy that comes when you're here. What is that, Danny? The church is the people of God who carry the presence of God into the world. I want to be the church in every sense of the word. I believe you do too. So how do we live it? How can we do this? And the first step in being the church in every sense of the word is coming to Jesus, the chief cornerstone. That as I said at the beginning, any church that is activated and moving out into the full things of God is a church that is filled with the Spirit of God. And as we come to Jesus, as we give him our yes, we are filled, we are empowered, and we move forward. And so it's the first step for all of us. But I want to get really practical for just a minute here because most of us know that. We've heard that. But if we're to get real practical, we would understand that we can't live the life of the church for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning once a week, right? We agree with that. It's impossible. And so what I want to do is invite you to join in and be part of an empower group here at the church. The Empower Group is our vehicle for living out the full life of the church. It's our way of doing it. And Empower Groups are small communities of people who are committing to live out the full life of God together, growing in God and moving out in mission together. This is where we're focusing our attention. My heart, my dream is that every person who calls MCA Church their home is that they would be part of a group like this that is gathered in the name of Jesus to be empowered by His Spirit so that we might live the full life of the church on mission together. And so I want to invite you to join in. And you know, and I'm going to get really practical because I'm more a big picture guy, but let me get really practical. In your pew in front of you, there's a card, and it says, join in. And I invite you, why don't we all take that out right now so we're not wondering, can I touch it? Yes, you can touch the card here. That's great. And it says, join in. And I want to call all of us to step in. The next step is to join an Empower Group, and you can fill out your details there. You can check off the boxes because this is a step in being the church in every sense of the word together. Also on there, the other side, the blue side, is a serve team. And maybe for you, there are a number of teams here at the church that we want to call you into. Teams like our mission and outreach team that is connecting with missionaries or is working with our refugee group here in Kelowna. Or we've got a great care team that is visiting the sick and the lonely who are in care homes and hospitals. It's a team we want to call you to. We have prayer ministry teams. We have teams that work with youth and preteens. And we have all kinds of teams. We want to call you to step in. Because being the church in every sense of the word is something we need to lean into and trust that the Spirit of God will build us into something beautiful for the glory of God. So you can fill those out even right now as I'm speaking, because you're probably getting bored at this point. I understand that. Fill that out. You can drop it in. There'll be a basket at one of the doors on the way out. You can just drop it in there, and we'll contact you over the next week or so as we get these things rolling. But it makes sense. We need practical structures to step into these things, and this is ours here at Mission Creek Lions Church. And maybe you're here, this is your first or second week, and you're like, okay, wait, we'll slow down the train. Maybe the next step for you is simply to come back next week, and I want to call you to that as well. In 2008... there was a newspaper article that came out in the Associated Press, and it said, it gave details about a church in Russia that disappeared, completely vanished. You see, what had happened is this church had closed its doors in the past because attendance was low and they didn't have a need for the building, this church building. And so they closed its doors. And then as time went on, there was this movement of the Spirit that was drawing people into the church. And so officials went to reopen the doors of this church. And when they got there, it had disappeared. Officials remember seeing it for the last time at the end of July in 2008. And when they returned 2.5 months later in October, it was gone. And so they sent officials to figure out what had gone wrong. And as they investigated, they found out that villagers had come and they carefully had removed every single brick from the building and sold it to a local contractor for 4 cents a brick. And that contractor then used the bricks to build things around town. You could see it, a few of the bricks from the church in the brick wall over there, a few in a house over there. And there was commentary over this, because it's a funny story, right? The church disappears, and the commentary was mainly negative. People saw this as something that was tragic, a sign of the times, the disappearing church, the loss of an institution. I see something different. The church that used to gather, now scattered across the city to build something beautiful for the glory of God. People of Mission Creek Alliance Church, we will not lose our focus. We will not become a museum. We will not become a monument. We will settle for nothing less than a genuine movement of the Holy Spirit whereby we're wholly set on fire for the glory of God. We will be the church in every sense of the word. Let's pray. Jesus, we turn to you. Turning to you means that sometimes there's things we need to make right with you. Sometimes there's things we need to confess to you. Sometimes there's things that we just need to lie at your feet and say, I need you. But as we come to you, the chief cornerstone, the living stone, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and build us to be the church in every sense of the word. What a beautiful adventure. That, Lord, along the way, we know that you have some work to do in our hearts. We know that there's healing and joy and relationships that you want to begin to work on. We invite you. But Jesus, we're in. Lead us. And I pray that as we enter into just a time of response, that you'd fill us with joy. In you, there is no condemnation. There is no spirit of heaviness. There is no legalism. There is no, you have to do this. We simply say yes to Jesus, and you do the rest. So fill us with joy. May your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven.